While you're turning there, I just want to say that it's an honor to speak with you this morning, to stand here in this place for a couple different reasons. One of them is because it's an honor to share the pulpit with my friend, Jason. We were friends before we started attending here, almost 4 years ago now, I guess. And when we came, we were coming from a particularly hard place in our life and as a family, and it was the constant beating of the gospel drum from this pulpit that was a sweet balm to us as we were here. And so it's an honor to stand here in this place for that reason. It's also an honor to stand here because the gathering of God's people is incredibly important. Something supernatural every time we gather is part of that because the Lord is in our midst in a unique way that can't be known in other settings. And so it's an honor to be able to do that. And so I want to look at the Word of God this morning, and I pray that God would teach us from His Word, His Spirit in us, changing our lives a little bit more today. So I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to stand. I know you've already stood, but I'm going to ask you to do one more time as we read this, because I believe that anytime the Bible is open, anytime the Bible is read in a service, it's the most authoritative part of the service. And so I want to read this together. Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the reading of God's word. You can be seated. I would say, I think it's right to start with me saying, he is risen. It's something, I never really experienced that until I came here to Edmonton in our first church when I remember the first Resurrection Sunday, and I remember somebody saying, he is risen, and then they looked at me waiting for a response, and I didn't know how to respond. And we're here this morning celebrating something that I believe we celebrate every Sunday. Every gathering, every time that we're with the Lord, we are celebrating the fact that sin and death has been defeated. And I think we often approach the resurrection, though, sometimes with a bit of sentimentality. I think that it's because Really, we know a lot of true theological statements about the death of Christ, and we know a lot of true theological statements about the resurrection, but I don't think we ponder on them long enough. I believe sometimes the resurrection, the death of Christ and the resurrection, and these true statements about those things can become distant truths to us. Something for a latter time, something that sometimes we're waiting for, but we're not experiencing now. And I'm not sure why that is. I'm not sure how much of eternity that we actually think about often, because we live in this time of a already but not yet. So there's a resurrection, but there's a resurrection to come. There's a truth about our spiritual resurrection that's going to be fully realized when Jesus himself comes and we are caught up with him in the air. But I think that people sometimes forget. I know I do. Sometimes I forget that that has a here and now impact on my life. And the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead should have an everyday impact on us. And I don't speak of that in kind of high church language. I speak of that because it's something that we actually need to have our minds set on. And so that's what I want to talk about today. I want us to think about for a moment more than just that what the resurrection means, but what on the day that Jesus was risen, but what it means for us today. And there's this thing that happens within Christianity where everything eternal becomes something about something later. And it seems like all of the awe of that is stripped away, and we don't meditate on these things and connect the power of those things to that is at work in us even now. And so I'm not sure that we think about eternity enough. I remember when I was growing up, there was a saying that would go around something that said something like this: sometimes you can be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. I hope that we can reject that saying. And especially from what Paul wrote the Corinthians here, we should reject that saying. Jesus himself told us that he was going away. And you remember when he was preparing his disciples for his death, he told them, "I'm going away." And how did the disciples respond to that? They're like, "No, you can't go away." And he's like, "Well, I have to go away." And then they said, "Okay, fine, if you're going to die, we're going to die with you." And he's like, "You still don't understand, but you will." And he kept saying that over and over again. He said, "You will." And he was preparing them for the fact that he was going to die, but that he was going to rise again. And then John 14, he says, "But if I am going to go away," he says, "please understand that I'm going away to prepare a place for you. That, and if I go away, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, you might also be." And it didn't just stop there, because in John 17, when he was praying, he prayed this for all of us: "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am." By the way, that's an amazing statement to me, if we think about it long enough. Jesus wants us to be with him, and you go, "Well, I know that, but do you really think about that? Jesus, the King of glory, the King of kings, wants us to be with him." And he says, "I want them to be where I am so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation." And he continues by saying, "Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and they have known that you sent me. And I made your name known so that this love that you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them." And so I don't think we think about these things, because it's like we're so earthly minded, if I can put it this way, we're not much of heavenly good. And I don't mean that in the sense of a worldliness, but where our focus is. That's why we fear death. That's why we fear loss. That's why we have no hope, it seems, in a lot of times that we have that are dark in our life. But we know that our outer man is decaying and will die, but our inner man will be renewed day by day until we stand face to face with Jesus. So in order to demonstrate this, this lack of understanding, I think, that I fall into, this lack of attention that I give to the eternal truth of my life now in Jesus. I want to demonstrate it this way. How many of you remember the WWJD movement, if I can put it that way? Okay, so this is a safe place to admit this. How many of you had the wristband? Okay, a few of you. How many of you still have them? All right, t-shirt? Nobody? Okay, I'm the only one. But this was all the rage in Christian circles, and I remember this, and it was something that we did, and it became for us as a teenager like this matrix by which I would make my decisions. What would Jesus do? And I remember very clearly, like it was yesterday, driving in my car with my hand on the steering wheel, listening to Ace of Base, and on the radio, And then my eyes make contact with my bracelet. And as I'm looking at my bracelet there, I remember that what would Jesus do? It says right there, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And of course, you're thinking to yourself, we know what he would do. He certainly wouldn't be listening to Ace of Base because they were awful. But this was the matrix of our moral decision. But I think that where we get it wrong a lot of times is that we think, what would Jesus do? When we should be thinking, who is Jesus? And what is he in me? And what does that effect have on the decisions I'm about to make? What did Jesus command me to do? And so I think some of the most amazing scriptures that we're ever going to read are the ones that connect our life with Jesus' life. This seems so unreal, I think, to me, that there's no way that I could ever be linked with the life of Christ, but this is what the truth is this morning because of the resurrection of Christ. Romans chapter 6 tells us this. I won't take time to go there. It's a very instructive passage for us concerning what has happened to us in redemption. But the reason that the flesh does not rule over us is because we have been crucified in Christ. He says it talks about how the wages of sin is death, and so our flesh did experience death. It died with Christ, and people think then when it says that Jesus bore our sins, that it means that when I was a liar, that God pinned my lie to the cross. But listen, if only our individual sins were paid for, then we still possess the flesh that is in every way still capable of sin. But that's not what Romans 6 tells us. It says, but the flesh, the old nature, is then crucified with Christ, as though all of it was his. It paid the debt. It met the requirement because our flesh was placed on Jesus as though it were his, and it died with him. And by the way, we should be happy about that. Our flesh died with Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. This is more than just a washing of the cloth. This is why his death was so significant. It was more than needing to die. Him simply dying in my place. It was that for sure. I mean, at least, anyways, but if my flesh had not died with him, then God would not be as just a judge accepting a payment that simply was not good enough. So it was as though there was a price demanding gold and silver being at the same value paid in its place, and that's not really what it was. The flesh itself had to die. That was the payment, the requirement, sin required death, and so our flesh dies with Christ. And so placing our flesh on him to die as the payment required, this is what happened at the cross. This is what Good Friday was about. This is what the cross is about, placing our flesh on there and dying. But our flesh dying is not what we celebrate this morning. We celebrate the resurrection because this passage shows us that in Romans chapter 6, it shows us that we were crucified with Christ, and then just as he was risen from the dead, so we are risen with him. And that's the real significance today concerning the resurrection. So that's the real reason for us to celebrate. It's not, if it weren't for the resurrection of Christ, there would be no hope. Isn't that what Paul told the Corinthians? There would be no hope. That's the real reason we celebrate. If it were not for the resurrection of Christ, there would be no hope. Our flesh would have been rightly killed by Christ, by God. But the resurrection changes all of this. The passage in Romans chapter 6 tells us that the resurrection means that we also walk in newness of life. In the past, the atonement died and remained dead, but Christ lives, ever interceding for us. And that is the difference. So what this means for us today is that we live not a death, but a risen, alive life. Now, this seems something radical to take place in our lives, that we would think, but we have to begin, I think, to understand that we can live that risen life. And that's where Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 come. I want to start with saying this too. I remember years ago, someone that I knew read this to me, and I believe this with all my heart. If you're going to reach the world, you first have to leave it. If we're going to be risen from the dead, we first have to die. If we're going to reach the world, we first have to leave it. And at first it seems paradox to us, but it really isn't. In John chapter 8, Jesus explains that he is of a divine dimension, that he isn't of this world. He says, "You are from beneath and I am from above." And he's saying that he is not of this realm. You are of this world, but I am not of this world. He's saying that the only way to reach the world is to leave the world or to be from without the world. And so in the 18th chapter of John, Jesus says it again. He says, "I am not of this world. If the kingdom, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered over to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here." And so seeing this in a theological sense, we need to look at even Romans chapter 12. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind." And so Jesus reached the world from a vantage point beyond the world. And this is where we're going to get here in just a moment. Paul is saying this, that we're going to reach the world, but we also have to no longer be of this world. And it all begins in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, when you come to know Jesus Christ, who delivers you from this present evil world. It's interesting set of thoughts that he gives to us, but it's this paradox that runs through the entire conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. Again, in John chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus says, "Father, do not take them out of the world." And you're like, "Wait a minute, didn't you just say we have to leave the world?" And Jesus says, "Do not take them out of the world." And in chapter 28, Jesus speaks of this way. He says, "Go into all the world and make disciples." Writing to Titus in chapter 2, Paul says this. He says, "Live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, John reminds us that we are to live like Christ in the world. So there's this paradox that runs all the way through. I think it's interesting, though, if you take all of these statements about being in the world and reaching the world and living as Christ in the world and living righteously in the world, and you have the whole other dimension of having to reach the world from outside of the world. So how do you resolve this paradox? How can you say that you have to reach the world from beyond the world when Jesus says go into the world? Well, John says, be Christ in the world. How can these two be brought together? And I think it's really simple. You say, really? It doesn't seem very simple. Well, it is. It's simple in this way, if I can say it this way. Your inside, if you will, lives in heaven, even though your outside lives here. And this is where Paul is going to get in Colossians chapter 3. But I want to say this, as long as we are earthbound, as long as we are preoccupied with the world system, which, by the way, this last year showed us a lot of our preoccupation. It revealed to us a lot of our preoccupation. But as long as we're preoccupied with this world system, as long as we're caught up with money and celebrities and education and COVID and Instagram and whatever, as long as those things are there, and that's our preoccupation, and I can tell you, by the way, it's true for all of us if we're not careful. As long as we're there, though, we're not going to live the risen life that God has called us to live before the world. Now, I guess it really comes down to this. We really have to be able to push ourselves away from the world. Now, in case you think I'm telling you that what we have to do is sell our belongings, put it together, and buy a property off in some acreage, which sometimes sounds attractive, but it would be a compound and then probably a cult. But anyways, so sometimes it's attractive, but I'm not really going there when I say we have to push ourselves away from the world. I want to say it this way. We need to have an uninvolved eye, if you will. We need to somehow get an objective look on the world. Because the world that we live in is all around us, always having an effect on us. And I'll explain it this way. I've been in a lot of mission fields around the globe, and there is a sentimental side to this. I've been in a lot of different ways. Every time I go, though, I feel like I have to stay there. I don't know if you've ever, how many of you have been on a missions trip before? You ever go there and you kind of feel like, I could stay here? You ever go there and feel like I should stay here? I felt like that every time I went. In 1997, when I was three, no, I'm kidding. In 1997, I went to Mexico. It was my first missions trip. And I thought, man, I'm going to spend the rest of my life here. Then in 2000, I went to Uruguay, South America, and then I thought, I'm going to spend the rest of my life here. Then I went around and to some other places. I came here to Edmonton, and I said, I'm going to spend the rest of my life here. And so God didn't stop me from that because I'm here. But I went to other places. I went to Jordan. I was in Israel. I went to Turkey, and I just saw the need of the gospel there, and I thought, I'm going to spend the rest of my life there. But in each case, I remember I would come home and I would look at the brothers and sisters in those places and I'd be like, man, and I would look at what we have here and it says this is just not, it just seems like something's missing. And I would be like, I gotta pick up everything and I've gotta go over there and move. And then about a few weeks later, I was like, man, I got a crack in my windshield. And I was thinking to myself, like, why is it such a big deal to me? All this, I've got to go there and give my life to this place, it just seems like it doesn't last very long. And that's because I haven't gone out of this world system and into the presence of God so that I can begin to do what he's told me to do so that he can do in me what he has planned to do through me. When Paul said, come out from among them and be separate, he wasn't talking about just personal holiness. He wasn't talking about just that, but also the fact that we're supposed to live before the world in a certain way, but he says you're going to have to come out from among them in order to do that. There's no way that you're going to touch the world around you until you get out of it first and see its need and genuinely and honestly see it and realistically see it. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul tells us to leave the world. He tells us to take our hearts and our hopes and our thoughts and to get out of here. And you know how he does it? By telling us that everything we really want is there with him, himself, anyway. He says, for example, and you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Where? In the heavenlies. He tells us in chapter 1, verse 20, that Christ is there in the heavenlies. He tells us in chapter 2, verse 6 in Ephesians, that our position is there in the heavenlies. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And if you look, he's saying it this way. Look, the blessings are there. The Lord is there. Your seat is there. Stop messing around down here. And this is really the message of Colossians 3. If we're to get out and live here, what does that look like and how are we going to do it? What does it look to live the resurrected life? I'm going to give you four things quickly. First thing is the risen life is characterized by a new focus. The risen life is characterized by a new focus. You're going to see it says, if then you have been raised with Christ. He's saying, since you have been raised with Christ, because he's talking about a reality that's already taken place, it's not conditional. Paul is saying, since you have already been raised up with Christ, keep on setting your affections. Keep on seeking the things that are above. Now, we've already talked about how the fact that we've already died. And I know it's morning, and I know it's kind of hard to think about that, but I want us to put our mind there for a second. Galatians and Romans both tell us explicitly that we have died with Christ. So when did that happen? When Christ died. When it says you rose, when did that happen? I mean, listen, the moment of salvation, you entered into a new dimension of life. And I'm not trying to be weird here when I say that. It was eternal life, and eternal life is not just so much talking about quantity of life, but about also quality. You're no longer living biologically, just biologically. You're living eternal life right now. So the moment you become a believer, you were risen with Christ. You lived his resurrected life, and you're living now his resurrected life. That's why he says later that you have died and your life is hidden with Christ, and when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him also in glory. And that's where we live. I mean, this is Paul says that this is the manner of life that we're to live in heaven, and he connects it there. And so, dear Christian, if your mind is stuck on the things of the world, then you're living as though that truth is not yours. Now, if you notice the first four verses, I want to show you something interesting here. Paul says in verse 1, with Christ, okay, in verse 1, where Christ is, in verse 3, with Christ, in verse 4, in verse 4 again, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, you shall appear with him in glory. With Christ, where Christ is, with Christ again and again, the emphasis is pretty clear. Having Christ is having everything. He's the center of our resurrection life. And the conscious preoccupation of the believer is to be on Christ. And that's what it means when it says, seek the things that are above. Get your preoccupation on Christ. He's the center of your life. Chapter 2 speaks of spiritual intimidation. Don't let anybody come along and intimidate you with human philosophy. Christ is all. Don't let anybody come along and intimidate you with human rules and rituals and legalism. Christ is all. Don't let anybody come along and intimidate you with angels and their visions and their ecstatic experiences. Christ is sufficient. Don't let anybody come along and intimidate you with their acts of self-styled, fleshly self-indulgence. Christ is all. And then in verse 2, he says it best, you are complete in him. What is he saying here? He's saying here, you have everything in Christ. You have everything in having Christ. You don't need anything else. Now, if you just get yourself there where you belong, a lot of the stuff that bugs us in life, they don't bug us as much. And I think some Christians get intimidated because they don't spend enough time with Christ to find out that he really is all they need. This last year has exposed a weak position many Christians live in concerning Christ. If it came right down to it, the attention of our lives have been given to a pandemic, to world leaders, to governing authorities, to economies, to lives destroyed by governments filled with self-ambition. And yes, these things have all affected us. But if you get down and talk with believers, what do they talk about? Jesus? Really, what we talk about is COVID, governments, restrictions, and all of our opinions on all of those. These are the things we talk about. These are the things that rule our mind and thought and preoccupy us. You say, well, how can they not? It's all around us. The reason why it preoccupies us is because we're not looking from the right vantage point. And the right vantage point is that we are to put our minds on things which are above. It doesn't mean we forget that everything's not going on around us. We don't do that. What we do is we look at it from the right vantage point. And I want to encourage you by reminding you that though these things are happening around us, that we have been risen in Christ. And by the way, I think that that encouragement is something that every one of us should be talking with each other about every time we see each other. That we have been risen with Christ. Yeah, but you know this pandemic and there's a variant, but we have been risen with Christ. He says, does that make the variant go away? No, it doesn't. You mean if we've been risen with Christ, I don't have to wear my mask anymore? That's not what he's saying. But the reason why we have done so little, I think, when it comes to 2020, and I think a lot of the church did, is we kind of folded our hands and just waited for something to happen that never has as of yet. We're waiting for something to go away that's still there, and it's because we've left our hope with governments and vaccines and the passing of time and not in the resurrection of our Lord and the resurrection that we enjoy because we are in our Lord. Brother and sister, please remember that we have already died and have even been now resurrected with Christ and has been seated already with Christ in the heavenlies. So many of believers, again, I and I'm one of them, have been so focused on the things that are happening right in front of my face that I haven't been able to remember that Jesus Christ has risen and that he's risen me up with him and that I'm above these things looking from a heavenly perspective because of where I am with Jesus. Many of us have gotten down here and we are having a hard time seeing what's going on in the world stage from a heavenly vantage point. If I can put it this way, I'm going to do it anyway. I mean, I ask, but have you ever gotten into your kid's grill? They're like, you know, you're trying to get their attention and they're just not listening. And so, of course, gently, you might grab their face and point it towards you. You ever been there? Just me. Okay, you can rebuke me later, but sometimes I have to do that, and I get down real close, and I'm like, you have to listen to me, because I need to say something to you now, you know, and they're even there, and their eyes are kind of going like this, you know, but you have to get their attention right now, and sometimes you have to gently take their face and just have them look in your eyes. You know what I think 2020 was for a lot of us? Maybe 21 too, is Jesus taking his holy, righteous, and loving fatherly hands and putting them on us and saying, look at me. Look at me. Look at where I have put you. I've raised you up and set you up in heavenly places. This is what it is our Father doing that for us. When Jesus saved us, it was as though he's going to have to spend the rest of his lives turning our faces back towards him, turning our faces back towards him, turning our faces back towards him until we understand what our new focus is. And Jesus is graciously prying our eyes away from the things that we want to look at so badly, the things that preoccupy our hearts, and giving us a vision to see the glory of God even now being revealed to men. The resurrected life is characterized by a new focus. And since you have been reminded of this, then we have to see the resurrected life is also characterized by a real responsibility. And that responsibility you're going to see there in verse 1 where he says, seek the things that are above. Seek them. Now stop for a minute. Seek those things which are above. Literally, continually, be seeking those things which are above. In other words, make it a pattern of your life to be preoccupied with heaven. You say, okay, I'm going to go out and I'm going to buy Heaven Is For Real. No, don't do that. Okay, literally, don't do that. But what happens is when we say, well, I might be preoccupied on heaven, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Don't answer that, but I want you to think about it. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when we say, have your mind preoccupied with heaven? I think that'll tell us a lot of the things that we think about heaven that probably aren't really true. There isn't some kind of idea where Paul is saying, oh, you just got to get down, you got to meditate and think what it's like. And he's like, no, no. The Spirit of God is telling us to do something here, and it's not something that's weird and strange. He's saying, let your preoccupation with heaven govern your earthly response. You know who lived like that? And you see it over and over again? It is Paul. Remember Paul, he's sitting there with his people, and he's like, man, I'm struggling. Struggling between two things. I know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and so I want to go. I want to go. He says, but I know it's more needful for me to be here. Well, how does he know that? His mind is preoccupied with heaven, and so it's actually governing his earthly responses. You know what? When you think of heavenly things, you don't just think about a place. There's some place that's there, right? He's not saying, imagine yourself strolling down the streets of gold. This is where the sentimentality comes in about heaven. Well, streets of gold. You know, I'm going to sit at the beach by the crystal sea. I'm going to stare into the pearls at the gates. That's not really what he's talking about by having our minds preoccupied with heaven. The idea of having our mind preoccupied with heaven is not being preoccupied in a place, but being preoccupied with the person who reigns and rules over that place, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know how you know this is because Jesus Christ is now currently with the Father. Since you have this reminder, you have also a responsibility. Continue seeking. I mean, wouldn't it be great to see things and people and events the way that Jesus sees them? He entered into the heavenlies when we were saved, but you know what happens? It happens to me, it happens to you. We just have a hard time shoving our hearts up there, don't we? We get preoccupied with whether we have enough money, or preoccupied with how the house looks, or preoccupied with what kind of clothes we have, or preoccupied with keeping safe, or preoccupied with what's going on with our society, and we're preoccupied with a lot of really useless things. And we can't really offer the world anything about a heavenly dimension because we're not really sure if we're there yet. He wants us to constantly do this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what will happen? All these things will follow and be added. It's not a new principle. By the way, if you read 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 19, this is one of the first places you actually start to hear this. You can check it out later. But what are these things above? Paul mentions them actually later on in verse 12 and following. In Colossians chapter 3 here. What are the things that glorify Christ? Is the reality is like tenderness, kindness, loveliness, meekness, long-suffering, patience, wisdom, forgiveness, above all, love. Those are really the bounties, if you will, of heaven. Those are the things that fill the heart of Jesus. Those are the things that, if you spend enough time with him, your heart will be filled with too. I mean, isn't that the point? God raised us up for a newness of life. You know, when you tear someone down with your words, when you slander someone, I was a pastor for 13 years, so I know this is true. When you sit down in a meeting and you're locked, cocked, and ready to rock, that was a firearms reference if you didn't catch that. But if that's you, and you're like, I'm ready to go, ready to blast away at your brother or your sister or whoever that you're sitting there and you want to talk to, I guarantee you that your heart is not set on things above. And by the way, most every time that we do that, it's because we have assumptions that are based on our feelings about what we see right here and now, and we're not seeing it from a heavenly perspective. We're not seeking the kingdom for these people around us. If I can help you, living the resurrected life means that we are more focused on seeing the spiritual advancement of others than we are about how we feel about what's happening. And understand, feelings are real, but they're not truths. Tenderness, kindness, loveliness, meekness, long-suffering, patience, wisdom, forgiveness, love, these are the things that we learn from Christ. The other things that we learn that he mentions here and he mentions in Galatians chapter 5, we don't even have to learn. They're like natural for us. Notice what he's saying in verse 2. Continue the same thought. He says, set your minds or affections on things, on heavenly things, not on things on the earth. I want to show you something simple here. Verse 1 says, seek. And verse 2, literally the Greek says, keep on thinking the things above. It's a simple thing. You not only seek heaven, but you think heaven. How many of you have ever learned a different language? Okay, so you sit there and you learn a different language. After a while, if you become very proficient in it, Jason was asking this the other day in our cohort, when you to someone who English was their second language, he says, when you're speaking in English, he says, do you think in your mother tongue first and then say it in English? And there's like, no. He doesn't. He actually thinks it in English. When our mind is so preoccupied with heaven, that's how we think. It's like our language. It's how we begin to speak. I think we know the things that God wants us to know. I think we need to understand the things that God feels and thinks and wills by knowing the revelation that he's given to us. And I think it's the same way with the vocabulary we have. Number 3. We have a focus, or if you want, we're illiterate in this. I'm reminded by Paul about this. We have a responsibility, and I love this, and we also have a resource. You might say, boy, you know, I hope something happens when we get up to heaven. I hope that all this time that we spent setting my affections and seeking these things, that when we get up there, I mean, it's a long trip if we get there and nobody's home. Well, in verse 1, it says, think the things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And here, he is there, and he's sitting in this position, and he's waiting in his majesty and honor for us to enter his presence and to understand the resource that is there for us to live in this life now. The truth of Christ's coronation, the truth of his exaltation at the Father's right hand means that there's a fountain of blessing for his children, and I'm not talking about health and wealth. There is a fountain of blessing for his children because he is there, because he is exalted, because he's at the right hand of the Father. The Father, he has said, you are honored and you are praised and you are glorified and I give you everything I have, and we go into his presence to receive it. When we seek to obtain the things which are above, we're not chasing phantoms. We're not like the Gnostics trying to find some kind of superior existence, some kind of superior experience gained by some superior knowledge. And I promise you something, Christian. Everything that you seek is there in Christ because he is there. He's not in the grave. He's there. Everything you seek is there. That's why we set our minds on things above. Lastly, the risen life is characterized by the place. And again, he reiterates this, and he alludes to it in verse 1 as the reason. The reason, verse 3, goes to where he says, dead to what? Well, if you read Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, you would read that we have been crucified to what? To the world. You're dead to the world system. You're dead to the world. Your life is hidden in Christ, in God. The reason that you should follow this admonition to give our affections to things above is because you are now alive. You have an entirely new consciousness. And I love the thought. Your life is hidden in Christ, in God. And people talk a lot about what this means, but I want to give you real quick three things what it means. Number one, it means that I am intertwined, if you will, with God and Jesus Christ. My life is tangled up in their life, and that's incredible. I mean, he that is joined to the Lord is what? One spirit. My life is all wrapped up with Jesus Christ. And you know, God doesn't see me apart from him, and God doesn't see him apart from me. This is staggering. God looks at Jesus Christ and sees Tim Nisley, and God looks at Jesus at Tim Nisley and he sees Jesus Christ because I'm all intertwined with his life. And that's what it means, that my life is hidden with Christ in God. Number two, my life is concealed from the world. They don't know it. They think that I'm just like everybody else. That's why they don't understand our actions. They don't know what I'm doing. They don't understand that. The world doesn't know about us. The natural man, what? Understands not the things of God. Do you think they know you from anybody else? Do you think they understand that what makes you tick? Do they know that you're a citizen of heaven living in the heavenly? They haven't got an idea, any idea at all. All the phony religionists that were attacking the Colossians and telling them that there's more that they need, they were like, listen, you're just like us, and they didn't understand this. What they didn't know was from their deluded minds that they couldn't understand. And I think maybe this is maybe one of the primary points of the text here, but the new life is concealed from the world. And I have to recognize that they're not going to understand me. That this isn't my domain. That this isn't my playground anymore. That this isn't the place where I dwell. I'm a stranger and I'm a pilgrim here. And here I want to point this out to you, is that we should not allow then for the people that don't understand, for them to define what God has already defined. For them to define what my life should look like in this world when God has already told me what my life is to look like in this world. One writer said it this way, some men will only believe a God that does not humble them, and they will only believe a gospel so far as it does not disagree with their own morality. And that's what we see. And anytime we live opposite of their own morality or their own pride, then what we're going to see is that they're going to push against that because they don't understand it. And listen, and I always want to take these eternal truths and connect them to us. But when they say that the church should this, the church should not listen. Why? Because we're of the heavenlies. were resurrected with Jesus, they don't understand the things of God. Can you imagine if the first church listened to the things the world is telling us right now? I mean, I'm going to use this as kind of an unpopular illustration, but please stay with me. For years, Christians have been told that they don't love like Jesus because they disagree with the things that the world loves. I mean, we see this. We see this in Bill C-6. I mean, we see this in you know, their convictions about abortion. How can you say abortion is wrong? It's because you don't love women. We see this in the way that they struggle through things like, why don't you celebrate gay marriage? Why don't you? And you can go on and on and on. And they're struggling with sin, and they're in their confusion, and they don't understand us, and they say, you're unloving. We don't understand why you have to gather. I mean, isn't this enough? Dear saint, we have to understand that when we do what the Lord commands us, that that's the only way that we're going to actually reveal the glory of God to them. Because it's not what we do, but what he does through us and in us. The church, the true church, as one writer put it, must see this as the meat of their physical occupation, mental and physical occupation. Not because of some pastor's overzealous desire to see his church active, not because it's simply the duty of the Christian to be at every service, but because every time we gather together and every time we minister to each other, we show that we understand how great a price was paid for the church of God. And then he said, corporate life is not the fodder of sermons. Corporate life is a purchased directive in which the sheer weight of the cost is motivation for those to extend ourselves in the activity of it. They are saying we're being unloving. We are saying we're of a different place. And the third thought that comes to mind here is that my life is hid with Christ in God. And that sounds to me like a lot of security. My life is hid with God and secure. Listen, I wonder what the church would be like as we begin to live the resurrected life. It's radically different, and so it should be. The resurrected life has nothing to do with the former life. Christ, gathered here this morning with us, wants us to understand that we are to set our preoccupation on things above. Let it impact your everyday. Let the resurrected life of Christ characterize every moment of your life in a new focus, a new responsibility, the supernatural resource that we have in God, and living from a new place. Let us live the resurrected life. Our Father, help us. We don't really see it well. We're preoccupied with so many other things. God, I pray that you'd help us to set our minds on things which are above, not on things that are on the earth, where rust and moth corrupt. But God, work in us and glorify yourself so that at the end, Lord, we will find our joy in you and that others, Lord, see Jesus as we live our life before them. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.